So in preparing for tonight's lesson, I was trying to think over the week, what kind of thoughts can I give you in a two-part sermon? You know, the first sermon is a little tricky sometimes because traditionally we don't offer the invitation or it's not the close of service. So I kind of leave you hanging for a while and then we continue on with another part of our service. So I was thinking about three questions that I think we should continually ask ourselves as we go to services each and every time. The first one is, what are we actually doing here when we come? What is our purpose for when we come here and we leave our homes and we come here and we gather together? The second question is, why? Not only what are we doing, but why is it that I interrupted my Sunday to come here twice a day and Wednesdays? Why is it that I make that adjustment in my schedule to come here? Then the third question I think we should ask ourselves is, what is our mindset? Not only is what are we doing or why are we doing, but what is actually my mindset in this hour? Am I thinking about the basketball games that are still going on or something that happened this afternoon or maybe the work tomorrow or a big test I have next week? You know, why is my mindset like it is and how am I adjusting myself to make sure it's in line with how God would want it to be? So tonight, I want to offer some thoughts that might help us as we enter our worship service, as we go along with it, and that things that also will help us in our everyday life, but really help us to try to strive to think about the things we need to as we go through this hour. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness and hope. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Tonight I want to talk about our faith. What our faith is and how it's being used and exactly what it is to us. You know, our faith is basically our belief. Our belief in something that's so strong that we take actions toward it. It's something that is individual to each of us. It's something that's our own. It's our personal thing. It's something that we didn't inherit from mom and dad, not from our spouse. They all may have influenced us in one way or another, but our faith is our own, one that we develop, one that we believe in, and one that we strive for. But as we think about those things, what actually happens to our faith? Because I could get up here and I could say, I believe in this and I believe in that. But it's our actions that back up what we believe in and what we say and proclaim. So tonight I want to talk about that faith and talk about those actions that leads to those things and what we do and how we do and operate and how we should have the mindset that we should. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 it says, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Now, I was thinking about this and about how we proclaim things in all our lives all the time. But really, when we think about it, it's our story that's telling exactly what it is and how it makes us up. It's our actions who define us. We could say we could believe in things and we can tell that and profess that all we want to, especially here. But it's when we get home and the actions that we have throughout the week that really define who we are and what our faith really is. Now, I was thinking about this morning. You know, Josh put a hideous hat on the board behind me and said that had a great analogy about it. I was thinking about, I could get up here and tell you all day long that I'm an Alabama fan, but my actions would never, ever support that. And I know that's kind of funny, but if you think about it in those simple terms, that's exactly kind of what faith is about. You know, something that we believe in, but then on the other hand, it's our actions that's backing that, whatever we're saying up. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, it talks about, you know, some of our assurances that we have. And I know we've read this passage many times, but it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We know that our conduct and our actions define who we are. But we also know that we have that hope in Christ Jesus because of the sacrifice that He made. And we've talked about all that, and that's easy to understand, especially as we're here. We're away from the world, and things are okay, and things are calm and peaceful. But what happens when time gets rough? Because we all know life happens. We all know that we have those good days and those bad days. We know that we have our ups and downs, our trials, our temptations. We know that we have, you know, those good times, like good vacations. And we know that we have those stressful times at work or school or sickness and things like that. It's those tougher times that really test our faith, to really test us exactly where we're at. So tonight, I wanted to bring to you Hebrews chapter 11. A book we've probably read many, many times, and a book that we talk about the book of faith, and about how we read of these great people of the Bible and what they did, and talk about their faith, and we see their actions. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith in the assurance of things hoped for is Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You know, through God's infinite wisdom, He gave us His Word. And not only did He give us His Word and the instructions in them, but He gave us some great examples to look at. Examples, especially from the Old Testament, that show of men and women's faith and how they proclaimed it and how they strived at it for it to grow and how they did everything to please God. We see how they were able to sustain it, how to make it grow. We're able to see how confident they were in it and how it boosted their confidence. We showed them how it helped them to be honest and pure, how to love, how to have that everlasting faith that we all strive for. Those examples, we see that in the Old Testament. And tonight I want you to remind you that, and remind myself, that we should read those on a very regular basis to help us to be reminded, to be encouraged by people that maybe struggle with things we're struggling with, that face life just like we're facing, and that overcame that because of their faith in God. Just listen to some of these names we find in Hebrews 11. It's not all of them, but some. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to have a child. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave the orders of to do with his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for a couple of months. By faith, he grew up and he refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter, the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be with his people, to be ill-treated and to give up the passing of pleasures. By faith, those people, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies in peace. We read these stories and we think about all these things that we read over and over. And we read them as children. We heard them in our Bible classes as we were growing up. We heard them. We know these stories. But do we really think about the faith that these people had and what they had to overcome, the struggles that they faced, and how they were able to do things? I came across this story, and I wish you would bear with me just for a minute, and I hope that it would make a little sense of how to apply all this. The title of the story is called Potato, Eggs, and Coffee Beans. This is how it goes. Once upon a time, a daughter complained to her father that life was miserable. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know how to make sense of it. She was tired of fighting the struggles all the time. It seems that it was just one problem after another. Even if she solved that problem, another one followed. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen. He filled three pots of water and placed each on a high fire. Once the three pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one, eggs in another, and coffee beans in the third. He then let them sit and boil without saying a word to his daughter. The daughter, as you can imagine, moaned and griped and waited impatiently and wondered what he was doing and how long this would take. After about 20 minutes, he turned off the burners and he took the potatoes out of the pot and placed them in a bowl. He pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl and poured the coffee into a cup. He didn't ask his daughter, "What do you see?" "Well, I see potato, eggs, and coffee," she replied. "Won't you look closer," he said, "and touch each one." So she touched the potatoes and she mentioned and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to touch the eggs and break them. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg, and then finally she took a sip of the coffee, and in the rich aroma brought a smile to her face. "Father, what does this mean?" she asked. He then explained that the potatoes, the eggs, and the coffee beans had each faced the same adversity in the boiling water. However, each one reacted differently. The potato was at first strong, hard, but the boiling water then became and made it soft and weak. The eggs were fragile, with a thin outer shell protecting the liquid interior until it was put into water, then the inside of the egg became hard. However, the coffee, which was unique, after it was exposed to the boiling water, they changed the water and created something new. So he asked her, "Which one are you?" And her daughter replied, "I don't know." And he said, "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you the potato? Are you the egg? Or are you the coffee?" The point of the story is this. In life, things happen. Whether we want them or not, good or bad, things will happen. But the only thing that truly matters in what happens in our lives is which road we take after that happens. How do we know how to respond when we're faced with those things? I believe it's our faith that we rely upon to help lead us in those tough times and directions that we should go. Maybe it's those examples we read in the Old Testament about Abraham or Noah or David that help us to fight through those difficulties and those adversities, that help us and allows us to face them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, continuing on, it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So think about the characters for a minute that we talked about. Think about the examples and the stories that would help us to draw near and what they would do. Think about people like Noah and how his faith in building that ship showed us what faith is. About how Moses could make us strong and how he took a stand. About how that through the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, how confident they had to be to walk through that land and see both of those waters like they were. Or how about when Abraham had to offer Isaac? And how difficult that must have been, but yet he was going to do it. And how David and his desire to serve. And the thing we have to remember is that these people were not perfect. They didn't always make the right choice. But in the end, they always strive to serve God. And then I would give you a last example, which would be us. Looking to our brothers and our sisters for great leaps of faith, how they can encourage us. Every year, I have the opportunity to work at a camp. This will be my 12th year, I think, and it's been enjoyable. It's one that you're really tired with afterwards. But seeing 100, 200 campers every year and the zeal they have, the enthusiasm they have, the excitement they have for God, and to see all the things that they do, that gives you confidence in your own faith, knowing that you see the love that comes out of them. You see how strong they are and how confident they are in the love they have for their God. So my encouragement to you tonight as we sit here is to think about your faith. To think about why you're here, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. And I'll leave you with three passages. Remember in Romans 10:17, remember that we need to hear the word, that hearing through the word of Christ. We need to hear that, and as we do, the faith will come from it. In Romans chapter 12, we need to remember that we need to constantly renew our minds. Well, how do we do that? By reading those stories, by reading and picking up God's word on a daily basis, to constantly remind us of things, even if we don't retain it, to always be renewing our minds. And then finally, in John 15:4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear the fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Always, always strive to do His will and not ours. To follow His faith and not rely upon our own desires. So I encourage you here tonight, as we sit here and we sing some more songs, as we go through our service, as Taylor comes up here and gives us another portion of God's Word, for you to think about your own faith. Think about the faith that we talked about, but all these people. And answer the questions, why am I here? What exactly am I doing and what am I thinking about as we go through this hour? As we do that, we can remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 when it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him."
The invitation song this afternoon.
Well, good evening. Tonight, I want to look at a specific pattern that I've seen as I read through the Old Testament. Something I keep seeing pop up over and over again as I read through the stories. Some of those stories even that Jamie just talked to us about. The pattern that I see is leaving your home. So many times in the Old Testament, somebody leaves their home. So many of these Old Testament stories have God's people who either willingly or against their will have left their home. I want to look at a few of these. I wish we had time to get into a lot more detail, But I'll just run through a bunch of them that came to my mind. First of all, Abraham. I mean, the first thing God says to Abraham, right, is go from your country, from your father's house, go to this other land. And so immediately when we first hear about Abraham, he's having to leave his homeland and go somewhere else. Jacob, too, in order to flee from the wrath of his brother Esau, Jacob leaves the home of his father, leaves and goes to another land to live, to escape from Esau's anger. Joseph, of course, is taken away from his homeland, taken down to Egypt and sold into slavery there. Moses willingly leaves Egypt, where he grew up, leaves specifically the household of Pharaoh, decides to leave that and leave that land that he's used to. Even smaller characters in the Bible like Jephthah. Jephthah was cast out of his land. His brothers drove him out because they didn't want him to have any part of the inheritance because he was only a half-brother. Samson was taken down captive to the land of the Philistines, away from the land of God's people. Ruth decided not to stay in her land of Moab, but to leave her land and to go be with Naomi. David, several times, left his home. Once his father sent him away to go to his brothers at the battle line against the Philistines and to bring them provisions. Later on, David has to flee Israel to escape from Saul. He has to leave the land because Saul wants to kill him. Later in his life, he has to leave Jerusalem because his son Absalom has formed a rebellion. And he and his followers have to leave the land. Daniel is taken as a captive and taken away to the land of Babylon. Even Jonah is commanded to leave and to go to Nineveh. And he gets there eventually after a run-in with a ship, a storm on a ship and a whale, but he has to go to the land of Nineveh. There's so many times where characters in the Old Testament leave their home. And it's easy to think, well, it's just kind of a coincidence, but I think there's significance to that. I think there are two major things we can learn from looking at the fact that so many characters leave the land they're used to. The first one, I think all of these are allusions to Jesus. Because even greater than all of these, Jesus left his home with God, left heaven to come to this earth. And so I think all of these are foreshadowings of what God was going to have happen. Foreshadowings, allusions to what God was going to have his son do, to leave his home and to go somewhere else. And it may be hard to see the connection between, you know, those Old Testament stories and what happened with Jesus. But it becomes easier when we think about what happened in each of these Old Testament stories after they left their home. And so I want to go back through and look at what happened after these Old Testament characters left their homeland. With Abraham, he left his homeland and started a nation of God's people. He left his homeland and began this group of people who would be known as God's people. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and established God's people. He established a holy nation. Jacob, when he first left his home, had nothing. In a prayer to God, he says, "When I came into this land, or when I left this land, I had just a staff." But when Jacob returns back to the land he grew up in, Jacob has family members, servants, money, animals, great possessions. Jacob has so many blessings once he returns. Jesus, when he came to earth, didn't have anything. And yet, after he is done on this earth, when he returns to heaven, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." Jesus has been blessed by God and been given so much by God. Joseph, after he is sold into slavery, becomes the one person that can save all the people. Everyone else would have died if it had not been that Joseph through God, was given the ability to know about the famine and to save everyone from death. And so Joseph saves his people. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus saved his people, and he was the only one that could have done it. Without Jesus, everyone would have been destroyed. Moses left a beautiful, glorious kingdom to go be with lower people. And in doing that, he led them out of slavery, through the waters of the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and to the Promised Land. Jesus left an amazing kingdom, a glorious kingdom, came to earth with lower people. Jesus led people out of the slavery of their sins, through the waters of baptism, through the wilderness of this life, to our Promised Land, the land of heaven. Jephthah was cast away by his brothers, by his own people, and yet he becomes the one guy they need to defeat the enemy and to save them. Well, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Rejected by his own people, and yet he's the one person that can save them. Samson was taken down into enemy territory with the Philistines, and yet through Samson's death, he defeated the Philistines. Samson died, and in doing so, God's people's enemy, the enemy of God's people, were destroyed and God's people were saved. Just like Jesus, through his death, defeated the enemy of sin, the enemy of death, and saved his people. Ruth left her homeland and went to the homeland of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and took a very lowly position. And yet ultimately she was redeemed and given glory and honor. Just like Jesus, who took a lowly position on earth, had the lowliest death, and yet was redeemed and was given glory and honor. David left his home to go to the battle line to be with his brothers, and he defeated the one enemy that nobody else would defeat. Well, that's what Jesus did. He came to earth and defeated the enemy that nobody else would defeat, the enemy of sin and of death. David also left to flee from Saul. And yet when David returned, he was king. Jesus came to earth, and yet when he returns, he sits at the right hand of God and has been given all authority. David also had to escape from his son, Absalom, who led a rebellion. And yet after that's all over, when David returns, he unites his people and forgives his enemies, which in so many ways encapsulates exactly what Jesus is. Somebody who unites people and forgives his enemies. Daniel was taken away as a captive into the land of Babylon. Because of Daniel's righteousness, he was sentenced to death. And he miraculously survived the execution, and God was glorified because of that. Same thing happened with Jesus. He was innocent, he was righteous, and yet because of his righteousness, he was sentenced to be executed, and yet miraculously survived, and God is glorified. Even Jonah, who didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved, still went and proclaimed that they needed to repent. And because Jonah proclaimed that, the people of Nineveh listened, repented, and were saved. Jesus proclaimed repentance. And because of that, people listened, people still listen, and can be saved. And so all of these stories are so clearly physical versions of what Jesus did spiritually. And so Jesus fulfilled everything that these Old Testament characters fulfilled, but in a greater sense, in a spiritual sense. And even without the shortcomings that these characters did, he fulfilled all that they accomplished, yet did it without falling into temptation, without showing the moral flaws that they did, and accomplishing something no human could ever do. Accomplishing something that only he could do because he was the pure Son of God. Well, besides the fact that I think these stories are allusions to Jesus, there's another lesson I think we can learn from looking at the fact that all these Old Testament characters had to leave their home. And that is that it's normal for God's people to not be at home. God's people are not at home. Throughout the Old Testament, that's just the case. Abraham wasn't in his home anymore. Moses wasn't in the home that he grew up in. Joseph was not at home with his father. God's people are not at home. In that chapter that Jamie read to us from Hebrews 11, it talks about those Old Testament characters, and it calls them strangers and exiles. Yes, they're in this land, but they don't belong to this land. They're in this life, they don't belong to this life. They are exiles, they are strangers on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that that's what Christians are. Peter says, as sojourners and exiles, you are supposed to abstain from the passions of the flesh. What he's saying is, you are not people that belong to this earth. You are not people of this life. You are not people of this earth. This is not your home. And so because this is not your home, don't act like the people of this world. Since the world is not your home, abstain from those things that the world does. And so because we are foreigners, we don't act like the people of this world. Like Josh talked about this morning, we don't have the same standard of dress as the people of this world. We are not of this world. We don't talk like the people of this world. We don't behave like the people of this world. We have a king, but he's not of this land. We have a law, but it's not a law of this land. And we have a home with our God, but it's not here. We are strangers and exiles. And until we go there, that's what we are. We are strangers here. We must sojourn here in a land that is not our own. Like those Old Testament characters had to sojourn in a land that is not their own. Like Jesus sojourned in a land that was not his own. Until finally, God brings us home to be with him. But until that happens, this is where we are. Well, the good news is that one more time, Jesus will leave his home. He already left it once. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. It says, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had left his home and come to earth. Jesus even says, I've not come down from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And one more time, Jesus is going to leave his home to come back. When Jesus had gone up into heaven, and the apostles were looking on and watching, suddenly there were two messengers from God there. And as the apostles were looking up into the sky, the messenger said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What these messengers from God say is, Jesus is coming back one more time. He's leaving his home one more time. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about what he's going to do when he does come back. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What Thessalonians tells us is, Jesus is returning one more time. He's leaving His home one more time to take us back home with Him to God. That is an amazing thought, that Jesus would be willing to leave His home to give us a chance to be saved from our sins, to give us a hope of a home with God. And one more time, He will return and take us back there with Him. There is so much benefit in thinking about how God's people don't fit in here. We don't fit in because this is not our home. And there's so much hope in knowing that Jesus left His home to get us back there with Him, with God. But not everybody has that hope. Most of us do. And I pray that we always do what we're supposed to do so that we can have that home with God. But there may be some people here that don't have that hope yet, that think of this life as their home, that think of this earth as their home, but who would like a home with God. If you have not done what God has commanded, if you have not followed the examples of Jesus and his followers, I ask that you do that. If you would like the opportunity now to have a home with God, so that when Jesus returns, we can go home together to heaven. Please come forward as we stand and sing.